It's a great lead-in to where we're going today. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How did you prepare yourself for worship today? Did you know I was going to ask that question? I warned you, and I'm going to ask this question pretty much every week. How did you get yourself ready for worship today? Did you start on Monday last week? See, that's how we prepare ourselves to worship on Sunday morning, is we worship God personally through the entire week. And then when we come to worship, we have something to bring to worship, don't we? You prepare yourself to worship God together by worshiping God personally, by worshiping Him alone. And so when it comes to gathered worship, it's what you bring to it that makes it more meaningful. Well, I have this thing, you know, I want to say this morning, and that is that meaningful gathered worship, if I got my slides, that would be great. There is a slide that says this, but meaningful gathered worship has a lot to do with meaningful personal worship. Whether or not your Sunday morning worship experience is meaningful to you has a great deal to do with what you bring to it, how much you've prepared through the week. You know, our Christian culture has turned that upside down, right? Our Christian culture today is all about what we get out of worship. So a great deal of energy is put into producing the best, most powerful, ecstatic experience we can get without drugs. Think about what I just said. Because a lot of the time, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to reproduce a high instead of coming to worship the living God. The question has become, what does worship do for me? Or even, what does worship do to me? I think sometimes with worship, we're a little bit like a bunch of teenagers who steals a card and goes for a joyride. And I think that when it comes to worship, we become a generation of worship joyriders. You know, it's all about the thrill without the responsibility of ownership. Our part, we own a part of worship. We bring to our corporate worship a part of our personal worship. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about personal worship and about how important that is. We're going to talk about talking to God in prayer, obviously. We'll talk about meeting with Jesus in devotional times. We're going to talk about seeking to know God through our Bible reading and our study. But it's not all about doing. It's also about being. It's about being transformed, about becoming what God wants us to become in order that we can glorify Him in our lives on a day-by-day basis. We're going to be talking about giving our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength as we go step-by-step through Luke 10, 27. And we may have to do a little cultural deconstruction. We may have to peel away some of our American Christian culture so that we can see what the Scripture actually says. You know, a lot of the time we filter what we read through the life that we experience, you know, through our culture. And so sometimes we have to strip some of that away in order to see what God's really saying and get a chance to understand it without our biases in the way. So all of that, to me, says it sounds like we need God's help as we get started. So let's pray together. Lord, You're the creator. You're the sustainer of everything that exists. You created us, and we continue to exist because of Your mercy. You intended us to have a relationship with You. You love us, and You care about who we become and how we live. In so many ways, we've missed who You are. And Lord, we confess that our worship is not always about You. Sometimes I think we even misunderstand who You are. We ask that You open our eyes to You and the possibility of knowing You in a much deeper way than maybe we've ever experienced before. I ask that You reveal Yourself to us and in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 10, Luke is talking about a time when Jesus was teaching, and a lawyer challenged him, and challenged him on his knowledge of the law. And Luke says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Of course, we know that the last question leads into Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're not going to look at that parable today, but we will look at it in a few weeks down the road. So right in the middle of this Q&A that's going on with Jesus, Jesus gives this answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus doesn't actually give the answer, does he? It's prompted, and this is the answer that's given by the lawyer. He's quoting the Shema. This is a prayer that was part of every morning and every evening of the average Jew, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But we call this the Great Commandment. And throughout the series, we're going to refer to this. We're going to use it as kind of a roadmap to getting to know our Lord and Savior a little bit better. The first part says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So do you? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart? Simple question that maybe doesn't have as simple an answer as we'd like to think. You know, I think a little self-examination is always in order when we consider a question like that. The question assumes that the Lord is your God, right? Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart. Well, how is he your God? How does he become your God? Well, it assumes a relationship with him in some way. He's your God. John, in chapter 3, talks about Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, well, you must be born again. What does that mean? It means we have to be completely renewed by God, made new again, washed clean in a sense. And it happens when we begin our journey with God. We realize that sin separates us from God and keeps us from knowing him. And so we turn away from sin. You know, that's that word repent. You know, that magic word. Repent actually just simply means to turn or to turn away from. And so when we turn away from something, we turn towards something, right? So we turn away from sin and we turn towards Jesus. If we ask his forgiveness, he forgives us because he loves us. And we invite him into our lives to be Lord of our lives. We ask him to lead us, to guide us, to be our Savior. And faith is the doorway to this relationship. We believe in him. We believe in who he is. We believe that he is the Son of God. We believe in what he's done in his death on the cross on our behalf, substituting himself for us. And we believe that he was raised on the third day. And Jesus opens the door to new life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember the guy knocking? That's Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. And when we open our hearts, open our lives to him, he enters into us and into a relationship with us. Now, this is a review, right? For a lot of you, this is not new stuff. But maybe for some of you, it is new stuff. This is how he becomes your God. That there's a personal connection to God. So this assumes this connection, that he is your God. But it's important in our discussion that we're not just talking about him being your God, but also talk about the part that follows it, that we love your God, or you love your God with all your heart. Sometimes I think we think about this connection with Jesus as a once and done thing. Well, I got my fire insurance. I prayed the prayer. I've walked the aisle. I've done what I need to know God. That's it. That's all I need. I'm good. But that's not all of it. The thing that we began when we met Jesus continues as we walk with Jesus. We are born again when we come to Jesus. But as we walk with Jesus, we are being renewed, being remade, remolded into the image of Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit grows in us, right? That's where that comes from. That's what's going on. As you know, the Galatians 5 passage, the fruit of the Spirit, this is God transforming you and making him or making you more like him. Well, that first love experience that we have with Jesus, it needs to be constantly refreshed. Because what happens when we don't? When we don't keep that relationship fresh, then Christianity becomes a religion. And that's easy to pick apart, and that's easy to fall away from. I listened to an interview with Lisa Gunger yesterday. Maybe some of you know the Christian music group Gunger. Her and her husband, Michael, had this music group for the longest time and were very influential in the Christian community. A while back, Michael announced on social media that he had lost his belief in God. And he and Lisa had been starting a church, and they walked away from that, and he walked completely away from God. Well, it wasn't very long before Lisa kind of came to the same situation. She came to the same kind of conclusion. But she didn't entirely walk away from faith. She just kind of sifted through it and did away with the things that she didn't agree with. And so what she was left with is more than a bit confusing. I listened to her yesterday trying very hard to articulate what she believes now. And from the best I understood it, there isn't much left except she believes in the love of God. The rest of it is just kind of a bit of a mix-up. Now, I understand the struggle that we go through with faith. You know, I understand that Christian culture can be a real chore sometimes. Sometimes the culture of Christ gets in the way of knowing Christ. I understand that Christians and Christian culture are not always what we thought they were. I get that there are disappointments and that we, the people of God, are often the ones causing the disappointment in other people. But our love and our faith is misplaced if it's focused on the institution of the church, and if it's focused on the people of God. Because people let us down. Organizations fail. Institutions let us down. Sometimes they fail to meet the needs that we have or the needs we think we have. What I was hearing as I was listening to this interview with Lisa, and it's not the first one I've listened to in the last several weeks, you know, Josh Harris, we've talked a little bit about him. He's the one who wrote the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and he was pastoring a megachurch, and he walked away from the church, and then he walked away from his wife, and then he walked away from his faith completely. You know, there's a fellow at Hillsong United who, you know, was one of the writers of some of the great songs that we enjoy and sing, and he's walked away from his faith in recent weeks, and I've listened to interviews with them. I read some other things. I read some things that Lisa wrote, for example. And, you know, there seems to be a common ground here. They all had questions. And in the environment in which they worshiped and walked, they felt like they couldn't ask those questions. They felt like it was forbidden to ask questions. Well, that's not good. They all had questions, and you know, doubts were not even allowed to be expressed in any way, shape, or form. I sure hope that that's not the atmosphere that we're creating here. I mean, we worked very hard not to do that. I hope you know that it's okay to ask questions. We spent all this summer really talking about some of those things that we don't really like to talk about for that very reason, to get stuff in the open so that we could talk about those things that we need to be dealing with God with. Doubts are okay to express. It's often where really serious belief starts. And it's okay to ask even the really, really hard questions. I don't think there's any question that's off limit. There's no promise that we have all the answers to every question. But you know, even just talking about them together, there's that sense of, oh, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one who's going through that. I'm not the only one who had that question. This may be a question that's been shared down through history. Todd and I are actually going to be joining in with the youth off and on through the next year. On the first Wednesday of the month, we've said to the youth, you can ask any question you want. There is no question that is off limits. Not one. You can talk about even the things we don't like to talk about. If you want to talk about it, we're going to talk about it. And so we're going to take turns. One month it'll be Todd, next month it'll be me. But on that first Wednesday of the month, we're going to sit down with the kids and we're going to talk through some of these difficult things. I told the youth leaders we should probably call this Stump the Chumps. But they've given it another name. They're calling it Youth Choice. But you can pray for us because we're going to need it. Asking questions, I think, helps us to understand God better. And it helps us to grow. And it helps us to get beyond ourselves. But questions aside, I think we need to be very, very careful about putting our faith in church or groups or pastors or systems of belief. Our faith needs to be where? In Jesus, right? Our faith needs to be in Christ and in Him alone. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who invites us to join His kingdom. He's the one who promises eternal life. Jesus is the Son of God who is God, right? Well, it's all right to love God's church. It's all right to love God's people. But our first love, our primary love, the most important love needs to be for Jesus. So that's where we come back to this verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your heart, with all your emotions. That's what he means by heart. With all your emotions, that emotional attachment, your affections. Do you remember falling in love for the first time? Maybe that hasn't happened to you yet. But those of you who have been through that experience, that first love, when you meet that one person, that's the person, it's like fireworks. Bells are going off. You know, you can't think about anything else. There's that weird, gooey feeling in the pit of your stomach every time you see them or every time you draw near to them, right? You know, love is a really interesting thing, what it does with our emotions. And there's this thing, this total devotion, this needing to be connected. And because of that, there's often a willingness to do whatever it takes to make that happen. So what happens to that love over time? Now, the romantic answer is, well, it just grows and gets better and better. You know, that's the romantic answer, right? But the truth of the matter is that over time, that emotional love isn't at the same intensity as it was at first. Now, there's a maturing to love, and that's a really good thing. Love matures. But often there's a fading of that love. We still love that person. It's not that we don't love them anymore. It's just that spark that used to be there, that intensity that used to be there, has kind of faded to a warm glow. Not quite the same. Do you remember that first love you ever had for Jesus? That first encounter with God? I really do. I remember because it turned my whole world upside down. I didn't know what the heck was going on. I really had no idea. I had no Bible background. I'd grown up in a liberal church where they didn't teach the Bible. I came to the Lord, and then it was like, oh, what is happening to me? I don't understand. I don't get this at all. And there's this sense of, it's turning my world upside down, but I like it. You know, I was enjoying the experience. And you know, when we first come to Jesus, we're a little crazy. We have that spark. We have that feeling. We have that intensity. And it's pretty cool. But what happens to that over time? The intensity of that love fades, doesn't it? That spark becomes an ember. Embers are good for roasted marshmallows, but what else? That spark fades out in our relationship with God. And we begin to take Jesus for granted. And so all of a sudden, Jesus moves from the foreground to the background. And we get churchified. So all the churchy things become important. They move into the foreground. And the reason for that, he's moved into the background. He's not there anymore. It's not that he's not there. It's just that we're just not aware of his there-ness. And our love for him is not as intense as it was at first. And you know something, if you have a strong love relationship with Jesus, it's very difficult to fall away. If you have a strong love relationship with the institution of the church, with the institution of Christianity, with the religious part, it's really easy to pick that apart and fall away, because there ain't none of it perfect. The book of Revelation, the Apostle John has a word for seven different churches. You know, he's had a vision with God, and God gives him something to say to each of these seven churches. Now, it's not just said to those seven churches. It's also said to us, in a sense. Each of those seven churches is a different type. And each of those seven churches has different strengths and different failures, just as we do. And so they're not just, this word is not just there for the seven churches themselves, it's also there as a cautionary tale for us, right? And so as you get into Revelation chapter 2, there's a church that he begins to talk to, the church of Ephesus. Let me read this for you. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships in my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who becomes victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And if you read through the book of Revelation, you know that, you know, there in the beginning, at creation, there was the tree of life. But as you get into the end of the book of Revelation, there's this river flowing, and the tree is on both sides. It's expanded. It's become like two. Eternal life. Never-ending life. It's ours. Well, this is a good church he's talking about. This isn't a bad church, you know. They're not doing terrible things. They're not preaching and teaching heresies. Their people aren't running around and being immoral. They've done some great things. They've had good deeds. They've worked hard. They've rejected the behavior that God himself rejects. They rooted out all the false prophets. They hate evil. They do all the right stuff. But something is desperately wrong with this church. They've lost their love for God. It's not the same as it was in the beginning. It's faded into the background. It's gone to ember. It's not the spark that it used to be. The things that they're doing are all good things. And all the things that we're doing as a church are all good things. But they are not as important as our love relationship for God. We love him because he first loved us. He has always loved us. He loved us before we even came to be. And he never stops loving us, no matter who we are or what we do. What about our love? God's love never stops. Does our love stop sometimes? Does it stop when we are feeling hurt? Does our love for God stop when we're feeling angry? Does our love for God stop when we're suffering? Are there times when our love just ceases to be for God? Yeah, he's there. We love him in a general sense, but that love, that primary love, sometimes, I think if we're honest, sometimes that fades into the background. Sometimes we shove it aside because of our circumstances, because of what we're going through. So where's that intensity gone? As your pastor, I love you very much. And I love the things that you're doing. I think you're doing amazing things. I often am just bowled over by all the things that this little church is doing, you know? You're doing it for God, and that's a great blessing. But I desperately, desperately want you to see Jesus first. To know him intensely. To know him far beyond the value of anything we do, far beyond the value of this church, far beyond the value of Christianity. It has its heart in Jesus. And I really, really want you to know him first. I hope that as we go through this time in the next several weeks, we're able to think about that, to think about putting God first in all things. When Jesus is first, the blessing is there. And by blessing, I'm not talking about, you know, we often think in America, first thing we think of is, oh, money. Love Jesus, get stuff. That's not how people think about it in other parts of the world. You know, we said last week that in ancient Israel, understanding the blessing of God was having enough food to eat and a place to get out of the rain. That's how they saw the blessing of God. And the blessing of God is beyond that. The blessing of God gets into this sense of well-being that happens when we're walking with God. There is this sense. Have you noticed that sometimes, you know, when you're really staying in touch with God, you're praying and you're walking with him and you're very aware of him, and there is a great sense of his pleasure in you. Have you had that experience? You know, I'm experiencing sometimes God's pleasure. It's like, oh, you know, we don't feel so good about ourselves sometimes, but God goes, I love you. I'm pleased with you. Here's my blessing. And he blesses us with his presence. And that intensity increases when we're in those times. That sense of God being around us, always being there. When Jesus is first love in our lives, when it's wholehearted, when it's all-encompassing, it is also community impacting. We talked about that a little bit in our Bible for Life class this morning, you know, about the graciousness that we receive from God is passed on. You know, others see it in us, and we have an impact all around it. This love we're talking about this morning, it's not something you rev up, right? It's not a fake love. We don't want you to fake it. Don't try to manufacture feelings. It's not about that. You know, we've said it many times, that love is a decision, you know, to borrow from certain people. Love is a decision. It starts with the decision that you're going to love. Feelings will follow. But it starts with you deciding. Relationship comes from spending time with God, from worshiping, from talking to him, from learning at his feet as we read the scripture. And as we give our hearts to God, he reveals his love for us, and he creates in us this love for him and for others. This love, I don't think it's possible without God himself being a part of that. It's kind of an interesting paradox there. As we go through the series And as we journey together, there's some things that I'd like you to do. And I'm going to give you a little thing to do, a little task each week as we go through this. Some practical disciplines that you can try in your life. And if you look in your bulletin this morning, if you turn over the, you know, if you look on the back of the prayer requests and the sermon notes, some of those things are written right there. I've listed what I call aware prayers, because I think that the first love experience of God starts by recognizing that God is right there in front of us all the time. I know that some of you have done a God hunt before, you know, where you look for what God's doing in your life. You look and say, oh, okay, I think that was from God. God did that in my life this week. I know a lot of you have done that before, keeping an eye out for what God's work is in your life. But this is taking it another step. This is you actually asking Him to show you Him, okay? To show you how He's working in your life and in the life of the people around you. It's to make you aware of God. And so let's just take a look at those. Ask the Lord to make you aware of His presence. Ask Him to make you aware. Maybe start the day. Maybe take this piece of paper and stick it on your mirror in the bathroom so when you start your day, you know, it's like right there staring you in the face. Ask the Lord to make you aware of His presence. Ask the Lord to reveal Himself to you in your day-to-day activities. You hear me pray about that all the time. Every Sunday morning, I pray that God will reveal Himself to us and in us. Ask Jesus also to show you His heart for you and for those around you. Okay, those are three really simple little prayers, and they may seem obvious to you, but this is a deliberate asking of God's participation in your life, and especially your awareness of His participation in your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And at the bottom you see, I've written, each day in prayer, give the Lord your whole heart. Try that. Try starting your day like that. Today, Lord, as I go through this day, I give you my whole heart. See where that takes you. And then I'd love to hear back from you the experience that you're having. Because I guarantee it'll be different. It'll be different. And we're going to do that. We're going to talk about some of these things God is doing in our life as we go through this. Talk to Shelley. Shelley's going to put together a group where you can just talk about these things and practice some of these things. And begin this journey. Let's pray. Lord, we give our hearts to You 100%. We ask Your forgiveness for our half-hearted, we have a half-hearted approach to faith, and we ask that You would forgive us for that. We pray that You will forgive us for letting other loves take place of our love for You. And we ask that You help us to make You first in our lives, personally, and in this church. Help us to make You first. Let us worship You every day. Reveal Yourself, we pray, in our day-to-day lives so that we see You there, and help us to remember to acknowledge Your presence, and help us to enter into a deeper fellowship with You. Lord, we begin that this morning. We commit ourselves to following You, and we give to You in these moments our whole heart. Take it all, Lord. Take every bit of it. Take our whole life and make it Yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.